All right, Mark chapter 5. Get past this mob here. Mark chapter number 5 is where we'll be at here this morning. Children are dismissed. Only the children. The rest of you got to stay. Mark chapter number 5. How many of you are hungry? And I'm hungry. I don't know what it is about Sundays. Man, I can work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Even yesterday we drove. I don't think we ate till like 1:40 in the afternoon and wasn't really all that hungry, but there's something about Sunday. Makes you hungry, but we'll get to that. But first, let's get into the Word. Hope you'll make plans to be with us again tonight, 7 o'clock. And go home, get yourself a nap, come back ready to go. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. If you like these, you'll like the title, you'll like the message today, because I like to alliterate. I don't know if you can remember that, or those of you that were in Sunday school, and so didn't like these when I was in school, but I like them now. But the title of the message is this: The Day the Diseased Desperate Damsel Was Delivered. I'll give you that only one more time. You better pay attention. The Day the Diseased Desperate Damsel Was Delivered. Amy Rickle had just moved to Green Bay, Wisconsin, and things began to fall apart. It was coming up on the Thanksgiving holiday time, and she wound up homeless. Her car broke down. She was without a job, and on top of that, she had three children that she was trying to provide and to care for. She went to the local homeless shelter, and there was a three-month-long waiting list. She didn't know what else to do to get her kids off the street except to go to a cheap motel and, in essence, max out a credit card. Well, even the credit card was reaching the limit of its progress, and she didn't know what to do. She got desperate, and so she went to Facebook, and she decided she'd let some people know to pray for her. That's a good deal. And so she typed out some of the things I just told you, and she sent the message and went to send it to a friend, and to her horror, when she hit the send button, she sent it to the wrong person. Now, I don't know if you know how Facebook works, but you can have a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend. In essence, you don't know each other. And that's who she sent this to. She sent it to a man by the name of Brian Von Boxtel. And Von Boxtel got the message and was wondering, who is this lady and why is she sending me all this information? And she quickly sent Brian a note and said, I'm so sorry, I hit the wrong button. Don't worry about what you just got. And, you know, he received the second message and kind of smiled, because haven't we all been there, and sent the wrong message, what have you. And he got ready to walk away, but he couldn't. He was thinking, what would Jesus do with this? And so he messaged her back and said, can my wife and I come out, and can we meet you and pay for you to stay in that hotel at least the rest of the week? And so he went out and he paid for her to stay. And then he said, you know, it's been a while. You guys look like you haven't had a good meal. Let's go over. There was a diner. Let's get a meal. And he got the children a nice meal. And as they were sitting there talking, he said, you know, really, if people knew that you had a need, they would give. And so he got her to set up something called a GoFundMe account. And in essence, it put out on public media what was going on and the need that was there. And through this cry for help, she ended up seeing some amazing things happen. There was a lady by the name of Kathy that rented rooms, and she offered a room free of charge to the end of the year for Amy to stay in and her children. Another person was getting ready to sell a minivan, and they said, we'll just loan you that van until you get your car fixed. A man by the name of Chad saw the need, and he was in charge of hiring nurses in the area, and that was Amy's occupation. And so he said, I will get you a job in one of my nursing facilities here in the Green Bay area. And on top of that, they raised over $4,500 to help her out. It's amazing how a desperate cry for help could end up so well. You know, as we come here to Mark chapter 5, we see a desperate cry for help. It just doesn't end well, though. It ends in a miraculous way. Chapter 5 of Mark is really a tale of two old friends. These friends are found throughout not only Mark chapter 5, but throughout life, and they're always hand in glove together. The two friends I refer to are called Life and Death. Every time you see life, inevitably death is close by. When you see death, life is near it. As you come to this chapter at the beginning of Mark chapter 5, you see a demonic dude. I told you you're going to like these today. And this is one that was living among the dead. Remember, he's there in the tombs and he's cutting himself, and Jesus is going to give him new life. I wish we could spend time with him, but you're going to have to do that later on today. That's the beginning of Mark chapter 5. You get to the middle and you see our diseased damsel. This is who we will spend a majority of our time with today. She is one living with death, and then we'll end, we'll touch on her, but not spend a lot of time with a dead daughter or one that is brought back to the living from the dead. Several months ago, we were out shopping, and where we're at, you got the local stuff, but if you want to do any grocery shopping, whatever, big time stuff, you got to go to the big town, Terre Haute, which is about 15, 20 minutes from where we live. And so we typically take one day every 10 days or so, and it's kind of, we take the afternoon and we hit all the stores we need to go to. And we typically end at a store called Kroger. That's our grocery store there in Indiana. I don't know if you have those around here, but we have that. And so my wife will take a couple in, and I'll stay out in the car, and I usually have a book or something, and I'll read. Well, you know, I remember this day I was reading my book, and isn't it amazing the questions that kids can come up with? Now, I tell you, I don't know what you guys did before Google. I mean, how did you answer questions and so forth? But I was sitting in my car, and all of a sudden, one of the kids in the back seat said, "Hey, Dad." I said, "What?" He said, how many people are born every minute?" I said, "Well, I have no idea." And so I pulled out my phone and Googled how many people are born. And actually, it's not every minute, it's every second. 4 people are born every second. My son said, "Oh, someone's born. Whoop, someone was born. Whoop, someone was born." I said, "That's the idea." I said, "You got to go a little faster." But I said, "That's the idea." Yeah, when you think about life in that context, isn't that amazing to think that even as we are here speaking, someone's born, someone's born, someone's born, someone's born. I mean, life is entering. Well, I went back to my book and kept reading. And pretty soon, here came question number 2. Guess what it was? "Well, Dad, how many people die every second?" I said, there we go back to Google. And approximately, actually, I think it's like 2.4 or 2.5, but 2 people die every second. My son said, "Oh, someone just died. Oh, someone born, someone died, someone born, someone died." You know, it's amazing when you put it in those simplistic settings how amazing life and death really is. Literally, I mean, someone's born, someone dies. Someone's born, somebody dies. We know that life itself comes from the Lord. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And it's not more than a chapter later that God says, "From dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." He says, life comes from me, and part of life is death. Literally, when you're born, you begin to die. Now, when I say this to young people, they're like, "What? You begin to die?" As we get older, though, we figure that out as we spiral faster and faster towards death. And our knees don't move like they once did. Our eyes don't work. Our hearing, our heart don't tick. And so on and so on. And we could spend time going. Literally, life then is a preparation for death. In fact, Jesus Christ came to this earth alive to die. And the reason he died is so that we might have life. And not just have life, but he wants us to have life and to have it more abundantly. This struggle between life and death leads us here to Mark chapter 5 and verse number 21. It says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Jairus is going to be a stark contrast to our diseased damsel. You say, "Brother Combs, why do you keep calling her a diseased damsel?" Because we don't know her name. The Bible never gives us her name. Probably because she wasn't somebody that most would know. She was a common person. She was nothing like Jairus. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He had position.
He had prestige. Probably because of that, he had finances. He had a name that was recognizable. But whether you are in a Jairus position of prestige, position and fame, or whether you're in the position of this diseased damsel, you'll find that even Jairus is brought to his knees. You say, what is it that brought Jairus to his knees in his life and death? Look at verse 23. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come. Lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she may live. Boy, can you not empathize with Jairus? His daughter is fighting as he speaks between life and death. And he says, Jesus, you're the only answer. It is absolutely hopeless. Please, will you come and will you heal my daughter? Well, I'm glad when we come to Jesus, he will in no wise cast us out. And boy, he comes to Jesus brokenhearted for his little daughter. Now, you'll find if you'll read later on that his little daughter is actually not really a little daughter. His daughter is 12 years old, which in our day and age is not necessarily little. And especially in his day and age, 13 often was considered the mark of adulthood. She's not little. But I tell you, when it's your daughter, it's always your little daughter. You always look at your daughter, whether they're 2 or whether they're 20. As your little girl. And boy, is he concerned. And you know what? The Bible says in verse 24, and Jesus went with him. Jesus said, let's go. And boy, you can begin to see a little smile on Jairus' distraught face. And he thinks, maybe there's hope. And they start walking. And then it happens. Look at this. And much people, verse 24, followed him and thronged him. Now, how many of you like a real good crowd? Anybody? Not many people agree to that. I'm with you all. I don't really care. I went to New York City once. It was neat to see, but I'd never want to live there. Too many people, okay? Too many people. My wife every once in a while tries to get me to go to this thing called Black Friday. It's called Black for a reason. You just might as well mourn if you have to go. And the reason I don't like shopping anyway, but even if I did, I can't stand the people, all right? Too many people in one of too many places. I can remember in Bible college on Sunday nights, we used to have this thing called box supper. And basically, you got a box with, what was it, a sandwich and chips and I think a snack cake or something and a juice box. And like as soon as Sunday night church was over, all these sophisticated college students like ran across campus so they could be first in line to get their box supper. Because if not, what you did was you had to wait in this room of maybe about this size, a little bigger, and you'd have like 5,000 people crammed in the room. And I could remember, you'd be in there like sardines trying to get through this little line so you could get your box supper. One night I came home and I had lipstick on the back of my collar. I have no idea how that happened, but we were in there tight. I tell you what, you can have your crowds. I don't care. Well, this is how Jesus would have felt. This word thronged has the idea of to press on all sides. People are just coming and coming, and we says this, it's almost as if it's to the point of suffocation. This is a big crowd. And you can imagine poor Jairus is saying, get out of the way, move, get out of here, my daughter. And you know, Jesus, though, is going to meet this crowd. He's going to find someone in this crowd of people that needs him. You know, sometimes in this world, you feel like you're in a crowd of people and nobody cares. I got news for you. It may be that nobody does care, but I'll tell you, there's one person who does. It's Jesus Christ. Look at this. Here we go. We'll meet our lady. Verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. As we look at, number one, the diseased damsel, number one, we see she was bleeding. Now, the Bible says she had an issue of blood. You say, what was her problem? To be honest with you, we don't specifically know. Some speculate it was a female issue. Others believe it was an internal hemorrhage. Whatever the case was, we do know that she was losing blood, and she had had this issue of blood for 12 long years. Now, I wondered as I studied that, what would it have been like? How would she have felt? So I went to Google, and I found out that really, you'd have had a menagerie. You'd had all kinds of problems. Had bad headaches if you were losing blood like that. Stomach aches. You'd feel very faint. You would be very anemic. You would have no stamina, no energy. You would be very susceptible to picking up illnesses. It is just a list. She would have been physically really a walking nightmare. A walking dead person is in essence what you could say. To get up and to go across the room would have been exhausting for her. Physically, she would have been spent. And you know what? We find that not only physically would she have been spent, mentally she would have been spent. Anytime you're sick for an amount of time, it can bring depression. It can even bring a sense of hopelessness. And can you imagine this lady for 12 years and she'd gone to all these places and she had nothing to hang on to mentally? That had to be draining. But spiritually, this would have been draining as well. She couldn't go to the temple and worship because according to the Levitical code, because she had an issue of blood, she was unclean. So in our sense of the phrase, she wouldn't have been able to go to church. She couldn't worship together with the body of believers. You know, as she went out into public, you talk about the mental anxiety. If she was living by the Levitical code, whatever she touched or whoever she touched, which she'd make unclean. So she went out, if she would go down to the mall or go down to Walmart, if she walked and you came near her, she'd have to say, "I'm unclean, don't touch me, I'm unclean." Now, ladies, wouldn't you love to go down to the mall and do that? "I'm unclean, don't touch me." What would you do? He said, "I probably wouldn't go to the mall." Well, that's probably what she did, except, you know, she had to live, and so she had to go certain places unless she could get a friend or a servant to do that for her. And so you could imagine the embarrassment. You could imagine if she had a family, we're not told, but if she hugged her children, they were unclean. If she sat in a chair, no one in the family could sit in that chair. I mean, she was really ostracized, and she really would have been, again, almost like living amongst death. Well, she was bleeding, but also you're going to see she was broke. Now, the Bible says, Mark says, she suffered many things of many physicians. Amen, some of you want to say. You say, "I've been there, done that." And, you know, I understand what you're saying, but I tell you, nothing like it would have been 100 years ago, go thousands of years back. We were at Gettysburg a couple of years ago, and my son, they had a doctor's tool bag. My son said, "That looks like Grandpa's workshop." I mean, they had like a saw and a huge thing of pliers. And I said, "Well, that's what they would have worked on people with." I mean, you think about what they would do, leeches and bleeding people and different things like that. You go all the way back to when she lived. It maybe is unbelievable or unthinkable to think of what she would have went through, the suffering that she would have gone through. But you know what she was doing? She was fighting for life. Nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to live, and it's a battle that rages. Well, you know what? She went to these physicians, and Mark says she spent all that she had. In fact, Luke goes on in his gospel and says she spent all her living. She spent every dime she had. Maybe she auctioned off some of her furniture, whatever she could do. I mean, she was basically down to about nothing because she didn't want to die. Hey, listen, she was bleeding. She was broke, and by the way, she was no better off. She went to all the men, all the experts, all the different places, and they all just said there was no hope. Mark says it this way, and she was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Now, Mark is a layman, so he's a little kinder than what Dr. Luke is. Luke says it this way, neither could she be healed. That's in Luke 8:43. You know, Luke says she's a goner. Hey, just go get your plot ready, lady, because you're going to die. And here we find this lady, and she's desperate. You know, as you look at the diseased damsel this morning, we can all identify with her, can we not? Now, physically, you may not have an illness as she, or a terminal illness, but spiritually, we all have an issue. And that issue is called sin. Her bleeding issue made her unclean. Our sin issue makes us unclean and makes us fall short of the glory of God. In fact, Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Our sin causes us to fall short of God's glory. And it's a problem. You say, well, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go and I'm going to come to church and I'm going to give to the poor and I'm going to try to live a good life. Hey, you can do all that you can try to do. She did, and she was no better off. Neither will you. Because it's for by grace you're saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's nothing you can do. You say, well, I'm going to go to pastor. I'm going to go to a priest, or I'm going to go to this expert or that expert. This lady went and went to all the men, all the women that she could, and nobody could help her. There's no other name given among heaven whereby we might be saved except by the name of Jesus Christ. This lady was in a hopeless situation. And really, as you look at us today, we're sinners. There's nothing we can do to change that. We deserve God's judgment. And if we die, we will spend eternity in a place called hell. You say, I don't think I like that diagnosis. I don't think she liked hers either, but there's nothing she could do about it. And you may not like it. You may say that's not fair. You may say, I'm just going to pretend like it's not there. But I tell you, it's a problem whether you like it or not. And you can pretend it's not there, but eventually it's going to come back and it's going to get you. The only thing this lady could do was address her problem, and that's exactly what she does. Number one, we've seen a diseased damsel. Number two, we see a desperate decision. A desperate decision. Look what happens to this lady, verse 27. But when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be healed. She got desperate, and this desperate decision caused her to observe Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, we are lost in our trespasses and sins, but today can I show you the answer? The answer is Jesus Christ. You must see who Jesus is. He is the Savior of the world, but more importantly, He is your Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. He paid your price. And today, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. She not only observed, she overcame. You notice, remember it, physically how difficult it would be? She went into the crowd. It's quite the move for her, is it not? I remember we were in California about 2 years ago, and we saw a little candy store there in Los Angeles or Fontana, and they made homemade candy canes. Wow, if you've never seen that, it's amazing to see how they do it. They taste wonderful, too. Hot, homemade candy cane. And what they do is they make it, and then they say, well, come in, and we'll give away. I think it's free samples, and you can buy a candy cane, too, by the way. And we were dividing and conquering. I had little Lana, and I remember I thought, I'm going to go in there. And as I was holding her hand, nobody intentionally was doing it, but poor old Lana, I mean, she's just getting bumped around like a rag doll. Boom, someone to run into her. Boom, someone to run into her. And I remember several times, I mean, she almost like fell to the floor. I was like basically holding her up with my hands. Finally, I grabbed her and I like held her and we like scooted out of that crowd. And I texted my wife from the street. I said, I've got Lana, we're staying out, because I didn't like the way she was getting, you know, bumped around. You know, can you imagine, I'm sure worse than that, this is how that lady fell. She went in that crowd. You know when you don't feel good, you got a headache and someone bumps you? I mean, it's just, you know, 10 times worse. And here she is. You know, when you get desperate and when you see that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ is your answer, you could overcome a lot of things. You get over yourself and over your pride and you say, I don't care what other people think. I need to be saved and I'm going to come find Jesus. You know, many of us, the problem with us coming to salvation is we cannot overcome ourselves. You know, here she comes, and you know what? She was nervous. I'm unclean. Do you recognize the phrase? And this is key to her story. It says that when she came nigh into the press behind, there in verse 27. Now, have you ever wanted to meet somebody in a crowd? I have always had, I'd love to meet a president. Anybody met a president? In person? Wow. Okay. Hope you guys, and my sister did. And she had the option, I think it was George W. Bush, and she could either get a picture or get a handshake. Now, I would get the handshake, I think. She took the picture. Now, if I knew a president was in the area, I would get in the crowd, and I would go to the front of them. Because I'd want to get their eye contact, and you know, you can stick your hand out or whatever. So why is it she wants to see Jesus? Why does she come behind? I think the reasoning behind that is I think she felt she was so unworthy. She felt like if I touch Jesus, I'll make him unclean. And he is a priest or a teacher, a rabbi, and he won't want me to touch him because then, according to Levitical law, he would be unclean and he couldn't serve, couldn't teach. But I got great news for you. When you come to Jesus and you reach out and touch him, you don't make him unclean. He cleans you up. Wow. There are some people that, I can't come to Christ. I've done drugs. I've been immoral. I've done some terrible things. I've said some awful things. Can I say, if you come to Jesus, wow, and by faith you reach out and touch him, hey, you're not going to dirty him up. He will save you and forgive you of your sins. She observed, she overcame, and because of this, she obtained. You're going to see here in just a moment that when she touches him, she will be whole. Notice even, really, her theology is not exactly on course. Verse 28, her thinking is, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, was there anything special about Jesus' clothes? No. Maybe mom made them for him, whatever, sentimental to him. But to us, if we could see the garments today, they wouldn't be anything special. There was, I think, an old movie that was made called, I think, The Robe. And it was about, you know, how the miracle of everybody, you know, that touched Jesus' robe. Well, you know, that's Hollywood or storytelling, because really that robe, it would be no better than probably the sport coat I was wearing. It wasn't the robe, it was who was wearing it that made it important. And even though she said, if I can but touch the hem, the tassels on his robe, I'll be whole. You know, she knew she needed to reach out to Jesus. And you know, sometimes people say, well, I come to Jesus, but I don't totally understand the Bible, and I don't know this, and I don't know that. Can I tell you, the Bible's inexhaustible. I've grown up in a preacher's home. I've been to Bible college. I've been preaching now for over 15 years. And I tell you, there's many things in the Bible I still don't understand. But I got to tell you, to be saved, you don't have to understand everything in the Bible. You just need to understand who you are, that you're a sinner. You need to understand who he is, your Savior. And by faith, you need to reach out and call upon him to save you. And if you will, he'll save you. This is exactly what this lady will find out. D.L. Moody said this, trust in yourself and you're doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in money and you will have it taken from you. Trust in reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it away. But trust in God and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity. Can I tell you today, maybe what you need to do is you need to get desperate. You need to realize, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If you died today, you would be in hell for all of eternity. Can I tell you, if that doesn't make you desperate, I don't know what will. This lady, you know what we see? Number one, she is a diseased damsel. Number two, we see a desperate decision. But thirdly and finally, we see a delightful discovery. She's going to discover some delightful things. Number one, Jesus' power. Now, I love Mark. Mark's my kind of guy. He's the most abbreviated of the Gospels. He also has some phrases, immediately, straightway. I mean, you almost sense John Mark just, let's get it and let's say it and cut to it. And this is classic Mark right here in verse 29. And straightway, okay, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. That word straightway has the idea of all at once. Well, what a beautiful picture of salvation. As soon as she touched his garment, she was healed. And in fact, many commentators, and I lean this way, believe that it was like if she'd never been sick a day in her life. You would think you'd touch it and maybe the blood would slow up in a few days, it'd get better, or that maybe the bleeding would stop, but she was still faint and weak and had to go home for days and days and days and nourish herself. No! When she touched Jesus, changed her. You know, when we call out to the Lord to save us, we don't have to go on a probationary period where he says, all right, I'm going to see how you'll do, and then maybe you can be saved. You don't have to come down here and call and call and call and weep and wail and, oh, God, please, and get to a point to where you've paid enough, and then he'll save you. No, when you call upon the Lord, all at once, he saves you. He saves you, and he saves you completely. You have everlasting life, and no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Not only will she see Jesus' power, she'll see Jesus' passion. Notice what happens, that she was healed of that plague. Verse 30, and Jesus immediately, there goes Mark again, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee. Sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. if you could put yourself in the disciples' shoes, it's comical in a way. That all these people bumping, pushing, shoving, and Jesus, stop! Somebody touched me! And the disciples say, Lord, who didn't touch you? I mean, everybody is bumping, shoving, pushing, trying to touch, get it. But you know what? Jesus knew someone needed him. You know, sometimes as Christians, we come up with some pretty crazy theology. One that you hear sometimes is, well, you know, I would take my problem to the Lord, but, you know, there's bigger problems than mine. There's people with cancer. There's wars going on, so I'm not going to take my problem to him. Is he God or is he not God? Okay? And yes, there are many problems, and maybe there's problems bigger than yours or mine's, but I tell you, all these people were touching him. But the moment she reached out, he knew her. And he knew exactly what she needed. Wow. Let us then come boldly before the throne. Come to him in prayer and give him our petitions. We find that we see that as soon as he sees, he stops, says, who touched me? And then we find that verse 33, the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down and told him all the truth. There are some people that are very upset about this. They feel like Jesus should not have called her out. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But you know what? Look at what he says to her in verse 34. He said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, sometimes in the Bible, Jesus refers to ladies as woman. And I love it. Sometimes you read people that they don't study or don't know the Bible. And they're, Jesus was degrading. Called people woman. Now, I'll be honest with you. We put it in our day and age. If we went over to fellowship and I said, hey, woman, come here. Yeah, I might get slapped or, you know, you may not be coming back, okay? In our society, in our day and age, that would be considering, you know, demeaning, degrading, or just inappropriate at least. But if I said, hey, ma'am, hey, miss, do you mind coming here? That's kind of the equivalent of what Jesus, when he would say woman, was saying. It would have been the idea of ma'am, lady, miss. It was an appropriate title. But notice he doesn't say woman here. He doesn't use the miss or Mrs. ma'am, whatever. He says daughter. Now, that's quite the title. Most of you are Mrs. or ma'am, but I got three that are daughter. They're the only three. That's because I got a relationship and a connection with them that I could never have with you. How powerful is it then that Jesus says, daughter? We often read the Bible and we fly right over that. Think about that. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons, and we could even say the daughters of God. He wants to be your heavenly father. And he says, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Now, some people say, why'd he do that? I mean, couldn't she have just touched him? She'd have known, and he'd have known, and everything would have been okay. Sure, of course. He's God. You say, then why did he do this? Why did he embarrass her? He wasn't embarrassing her. He's doing it for a reason. I got three reasons that I've pulled out of this. Number one, to give glory to the Father. How could God get any of the glory if she just touched him, slinked back through the crowd, and went home, and she knew it, he knew it? Not much glory for God. Hey, we were created to give glory to God. Can I tell you, that's why when you get saved, you share with people. That's part of the baptismal process is. You get baptized because you're sharing with everyone. I'm saved. I've got a new life. And I'm not ashamed to identify with him. Can I tell you, that's why Christians, even for us, when God does something in your life, share it. Hey, God gives you that job. Get over to church. Hey, pastor, you mind if I say something? I just want to praise God. Sad, sometimes we get into praise services and, hey, instead, we're all kind of scratching our head. I'm not sure what I can praise God for. Can I tell you, if we just really stop and think about it, we got so much to praise God for, we can't contain it all in one service. But we got to give glory to God. Not only that, he wanted to give her a greater faith. You know, every time I share my faith with someone else, sure, I hope it helps them, but it really helps me. It does. It strengthens me. I think he wanted her to start getting the discipleship process rolling. So he said, tell me and this crowd what has been done so that she'll have strength to go home and share her faith. And then finally, and this is great right here, he wants to give a greater faith to Jairus. Poor old Jairus. We kind of forgot about him, didn't we? He's probably sitting there, I don't care who touched you, move, get going. And I mean, you could imagine, I mean, he is just so distraught. His daughter is at the point of death, and just as this is taking place, lo and behold, look at verse 35. While he yet spake, this refers to Jesus, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Jairus, his whole world comes crashing down. He receives the news that his daughter is dead. And the servant says, don't bother Jesus anymore. I love it. Jesus is in the process of dealing with this lady. But he knows what's going on with Jairus. Because did you notice it said, while he yet spake? It says, as soon, verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Here's literally how I think this would have transpired. He says, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. And as he's saying this last phrase, and behold of thy plague, someone says, thy daughter is dead. And Jesus turns and says, be not afraid, only believe. He no sooner finishes telling that lady, behold of thy plague, that immediately turns to Jairus and says, be not afraid, only believe. He knew everything that was going on. Can I tell you, Jairus needed that woman and her testimony. I love it. How long had she had the issue of blood? 12 years. Do you remember how old Jairus' daughter was? 12 years! Ah, what a coincidence! No, what a divine orchestration. God put everything there so that when Jairus goes to rock bottom, God's going to remind him, there's hope. And you know what? Boy, you got to go home and read the rest there, because he's going to go home and he's going to raise that daughter from the dead. But how can Jairus have faith and believe? Well, it would have taken everything he had, and I think he needed some encouragement. Can I tell you, you never know where Jairus is in your life. He's at work. He's in your neighborhood. He's in your family. And sometimes when we go through a trial or a trouble, we give up, or we quit, or we don't give glory to God, poor old Jairus doesn't get the encouragement that he needs. Can I tell you, as we look at this lady, wow, what a powerful story. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't you come to him? By faith, reach out. You're not going to make him unclean. Here's what he'll do for you. He'll cleanse you of your sins. He'll save your soul, and he'll give you a new life. What happened to this lady? I don't know. Boy, I can't wait to find out in heaven. She went home and basically had new life. Would love to see what she did. I'd like to think she went and invested it in the Lord's work and in the early church, and maybe that's the case. But I tell you, whatever it was almost like she had a brand new life to go. You know, as we sit here today as believers in Christ, are we giving glory to God? Are we living by faith and reaching out and standing for him so that those around us can be encouraged to stand as well, like Jairus? The story is told in 1859 of a man by the name of Charles Blondin, who became an international sensation when he was the first ever to walk a tightrope across 300 yards across Niagara Falls. Well, obviously, after a while of walking that tightrope, no matter how amazing it was, it got old and mundane, and so Blondin had to change up his plan. And so he would go out and he'd ride a unicycle, or he would cook an egg and lower it down, and or he'd go out and stand on his hands, or he does many, many, many different things. One day he decided he was going to take a man across the falls on his back. Obviously, nobody would volunteer for such a role, and I can't blame him. So his manager at the time, Harry Colcord, he said, Harry, going to be you. So they climbed up that ladder and got ready to go out on the rope, and before they went out, he turned to Harry and he said, Harry, look, there's only one way this thing's going to work. You've got to give up being Harry, and you got to be Blondin. He said, if I start to sway, don't you try to straighten us out or we will fall. He said, if I straighten out, don't you start to sway or we will fall. He said, if I sway, you sway. If I straighten up, you straighten up. Whatever I do, you let yourself do what I'm doing. Poor old Harry climbed on the back, and he did it. He gave up being Harry, and when Blondin swayed, even though he was terrified, he swayed. When Blondin straightened up, he did. And you know what? Blondin went back and forth and back and forth with Harry on his back, performing what seemed like the impossible, because Harry gave up being Harry. You know, God can do the impossible in your life. He can save your soul. He can lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. But I got to tell you, you got to give up being you and let Jesus have control.